Invite you to open up your Bible with me as we turn to the book of Ephesians once again, and we'll be looking this morning at the second half here of chapter 2 of Ephesians. I'll be reading verses 11 through 22. So hear now the word of the Lord from Ephesians. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would illuminate your word for us this morning, that you would help us to understand your truth, and that you would bring your truth to bear upon our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it won't come as any surprise to you that over the past year or so, there's been a number of hot topics that have dominated our national headlines, our national news, the national discussion. And one of those topics over the last 12 months that has seemed to come up over and over again is the topic of race and racial justice and racial reconciliation. And of course, that's not a new subject. That's been a subject of conversation for many decades in the United States. But it always seems to be a controversial topic. And it seems to me that when it comes to the church and Christians, as we approach this topic, there are sort of two temptations that we might fall into. The first temptation is to just imitate whatever the rest of the culture around us is saying when it comes to this topic. So in our age, especially the age of social media, where it seems like everybody has something to say, whether it's something good or not, the temptation is we want to say something so badly that we'll just imitate whatever we hear other people saying around us. And so you hear people saying all kinds of things when it comes to these matters. So you hear some people chanting Black Lives Matter, and some people chanting All Lives Matter, and some people chanting Blue Lives Matter, and some people chanting Purple Lives Matter. I don't think that's a real one. maybe it is, I don't know. But you hear all kinds of different chants and different ideas, and people just imitating whatever it is that seems to be closest or nearest and dearest to their heart. The problem with this is that the problem with imitating what the culture is saying is that oftentimes what our culture is saying is wrong. Oftentimes the different messages, and there's lots of different messages around us that we're hearing, oftentimes they start at the wrong starting point. They offer the wrong diagnosis, and they provide the wrong solutions to whatever the problem might be. And Christians really are not called to imitate whatever message around us we feel most affinity to. We're called to ask, what does Scripture say, and how can I be faithful to what the Bible says about these topics? So that's the problem with the first temptation, to just imitate whatever we hear going on around us. But the second temptation when it comes to a topic like this is to just not say anything at all. Because it's a hot topic, it's a controversial topic, many times people, when it comes to something that's touchy, rather than wading into controversial waters, they would just rather avoid it altogether and say nothing at all. And I would say, in fact, over the last several decades, the American church has probably caved more into that temptation than anything else. It's a shame because when we choose just to say nothing at all, we are missing an opportunity to bring Scripture to bear on some of the most important topics in our lives. We're missing an opportunity to speak to the most pressing issues of our day, and in effect, we're letting the culture shape the conversation rather than bringing a unique, Christ-centered, biblical view to bear on these issues that are going on all around us. Many decades ago, this was something that actually Martin Luther King Jr. observed in his famous letter from a Birmingham jail. In that letter, he lamented the fact that in his day, the church was too content with the status quo and didn't want to wade into controversial waters when it came to these types of topics. And so the church risked essentially becoming irrelevant to the world around it. Here's what he wrote in that famous letter. King wrote this. He said, "So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century." Boy, that is a very, very tough word, isn't it? And this was written decades ago by King, who was a pastor and who observed that of the church in his day, but those words could have been written for the 21st century just as much as the 20th century. And it seems to me that as Christians, when it comes to these topics, we really don't have the option to say nothing at all because Scripture has a great deal actually to say about this. And so if we say nothing, we're not actually being faithful to proclaiming the whole counsel of God's word. And we're missing a massive opportunity to bring a message to the culture that the culture is not hearing. There's lots of messages going around about this stuff today. The one that's missing is the gospel-centered, Christ-centered message about what Scripture has to say about matters like race and ethnicity. Scripture has a lot to say about this, and there's a lot of passages we could look at, but this passage in Ephesians 2, the second half of this chapter, is very, very powerful and has a whole lot to say about how we as Christians should think through this stuff. So what do we find here in this passage? Let's take a look at it together. I want to mention four big ideas. And the first one is that there's a contrast in this passage between an old reality and a new reality. Old reality, new reality, and you see the two realities if you look at the beginning of the passage and the end of the passage. The old reality is described in verses 11 through 12, which say this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The group that Paul is speaking to here, who are they? Very simply, it's Gentile believers, the Christians in Ephesus who were not Jewish by descent, but they were Gentiles, they were Christians, and he's talking about several things that that describe their reality before knowing and accepting the gospel. And he mentions at least four things. He says they were separated from Christ, number one. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That means they weren't just separated from Christ, they were also separated from the Jews, from the Jewish people, the chosen people. Number three, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. And what that means is the covenants that God had made with the chosen people and the blessings that were promised in those covenants were foreign to the Gentiles as well. They were not recipients of those blessings. And then number four, they had no hope and were without God in the world. There's no hope without God. And they didn't have God, so they didn't have hope. This is their old reality before receiving the gospel. Now, there's a new reality as well, though. Because if you look at verses 19 through 22, it describes their new reality. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." The reality that's just described is the new reality after they receive the gospel, and he's describing a radical transformation that has taken place. I don't know if you see this, but all of the truths about their old reality have been reversed in the new reality. And you can see these real well if you separate them side by side. I've got a slide up about this today, but before, what was the before? They were separated from Christ, but now they have been brought near to Christ. Before, they were aliens and strangers, but now, what? They're fellow citizens with the saints. Before, they were without hope and without God, but now they are members of the household of God. And you see how every single thing that is described about the old reality has now been reversed. And the next question we should naturally ask is, well, how on earth did that happen? How is it that all this old reality has now been reversed and transformed? And that's where you got to look at the middle of the passage. You got to look at the middle of the sandwich now. We just looked at the beginning and the end. Now you got to look at the middle and see how this took place. So the second thing I want you to see about this passage is that there is one sacrifice and two dimensions. One sacrifice with two dimensions. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What is it that has brought about the great reversal, the great transformation that has taken place? Put simply, it's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what has caused it. When Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice brought about a whole new reality for those who would trust in him. And Paul makes clear, I want you to see this, there are two dimensions to this sacrifice. There's a vertical dimension and there's a horizontal dimension. So the vertical dimension, the first dimension is this, and that is that Christ's sacrifice brings about reconciliation with God. That's the vertical dimension. Christ's sacrifice brings about reconciliation with God. Listen again to verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Brought near to what? Brought near to God. See, sin separates us from God. We need to be reconciled to God. We once were far off have been brought near. That's called reconciliation with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Our greatest problem is that we are alienated, we're separated from God, and we need to be reconciled to God. And this passage makes clear that one of the dimensions of Christ's sacrifice is that we are reconciled to God by his blood. One of the visual images of that that you get in the New Testament is when Jesus is crucified, you remember that it describes something happening in the temple, in that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And at that moment, what that symbolized was the fact that the barrier between God and man was finally being removed. And so the first dimension is that Christ's sacrifice brings about reconciliation with God. But there's a second dimension, a horizontal dimension to this, and that is that Christ's sacrifice doesn't just bring about reconciliation with God, it brings about reconciliation with one another. So look at verse 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace." Now, there's a lot packed into that. In order to understand how radical of a statement those verses are, you need to understand how much of a divide there was in this day between Jews and Gentiles, and how much animosity there was between Jews and Gentiles in this day. The divide was multifaceted. It was a religious divide between Jews and Gentiles because Jews worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Gentiles worshiped other pagan gods. And so there was a massive religious division. It was a cultural divide because the Jewish cultural practices were very different than the Gentile cultural practices. And so that divided them apart. It was a racial divide because Jews understood that, hey, we're part of the bloodline that goes back to Abraham. And if you're not part of that bloodline, then you're not part of this special people of God. And so there were so many different ways in which there was a massive division. There was massive animosity. We like to think that ethnic animosity is something new to the modern world. This is old, old stuff that the early church wrestled with. And so you have this massive, massive divide. And in the midst of that divide, just listen again to these words in verses 14 and 15. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace." So how does Christ's sacrifice reconcile Jew and Gentile? How does it reconcile us to one another? Well, he says that he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What does that mean, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances? This is probably referring to that major part of the Old Testament law that we would call like the ceremonial laws, those specific laws that were designed to set the Jewish people apart from the rest of the nations. And what Paul is saying here is when Christ came and when he was crucified and died on the cross, he didn't abolish all of the law. We know that much of the law still applies to our lives. The moral law still applies to our lives. But that portion of the law which was designed to set the Jews apart from all the other nations has now been torn down. It's made very clear in the New Testament that the Gentiles aren't expected to follow those laws. And so now that thing that existed as a dividing wall has been removed, and there's not just reconciliation vertically with God, there's reconciliation horizontally with one another. No longer the separation between Jew and Gentile. Another way to put it very simply is this: when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are united to him in faith, and when you are united to Christ in faith, you become united to everybody else who trusts in Jesus Christ in faith. Just let that sink in for a minute. So a third thing that we see in this passage then is we see two groups that are being talked about, but one track. Let me explain what I mean by that. Two groups, one track. What I mean by that is that there is only one track or one path to this reconciliation that we're talking about, reconciliation with God, reconciliation with one another. There's only one track, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, some have misread Scripture and have sort of looked at the Old and New Testament and have assumed that there are two tracks to God. You sort of have the Jewish track and you have the Gentile track, and the Jews had their own track. They were the chosen covenant people, and they were sort of had an express lane to God. And they're already in with God just by nature of the fact that they're the chosen people, whereas the Gentiles had a second separate track that they needed to be reconciled to God, and they are connected with God and reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. And so a lot of people look at this and they sort of think in terms of two different groups and two different tracks. Well, that is not what Scripture teaches. In fact, it teaches that there is only one track to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles are separated from God by sin. Both Jews and Gentiles need to be reconciled to God, and both Jews and Gentiles can only be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ and by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can see that very clearly in this passage. You might misread this passage if you just look at it quickly and you think, well, Paul's saying here the Gentiles needed to be reconciled to God, but the Jews were already good. That's not what he says. And you got to look closely. Look at verse 16 with me again, and you see very clearly. He says in verse 16, the purpose of Christ's sacrifice was that he might reconcile us both to God. Not one group needed to be reconciled, but he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. You see, it's two groups, one track, and the only track is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, there's that word again, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. How do we both have access? It's through him. It's only through Jesus. There's no access except through the Messiah. And so we see here very clearly there are not two tracks to God. Both Jews and Gentiles need to be saved. Both Jews and Gentiles need to be reconciled to God through the cross. And both Jews and Gentiles have to access God through Jesus the Messiah. To quote from John Piper, he wrote these words, "Christ did not come to open a second alternative way to God. He came to shed his blood for sinners, both Jew and Gentile, and by his sacrifice to give Jew and Gentile a common access to God through faith." So this brings me to the final piece of this, which is that in this passage, I think you see a very radical reality, and that is what I'm going to call many peoples and one bloodline. Many peoples, one bloodline. Earlier I said, when you trust in Christ, you are united to Christ, and when you are united to Christ, you're united with all of the other peoples who also trust in Christ. And that's true, but I think Scripture actually takes it even a step further than that and says that when you trust in Christ, you're part of a new bloodline, so to speak. Look at verses 14 and 15 again with me. It says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Don't miss how strange of a statement that is. That he might create in himself not just two becoming one, but one new man, one new group, you might say, in a sense. In other words, Christ has taken these two groups and he has made them one, and there is no longer, for those who are in Christ, a Jewish bloodline, so to speak, or a Gentile bloodline, so to speak. There is one bloodline, and that's those who have been covered with the blood of Christ. And they are all saved because they've been covered with the blood of Christ, and they're all united by virtue of the fact that they have the blood of Jesus Christ. One way you could put this is to think about it in the fact that those who know Jesus have been born again, and in a sense, metaphorically speaking, your blood is no longer flowing through your veins. You've got Christ's blood. And you now share the same bloodline with every single other person on the planet who also knows Jesus Christ. Now that has enormous implications for how we understand our identity as Christians. If you are a Christian, you are not now defined primarily by your own blood. You're defined by Christ's blood. And you are part of a new family, a new bloodline, which includes every single person who trusts in Christ. You have new brothers, you have new sisters. And what that means is that if you are a Christian, your identity in Christ should supersede all other identities. I've said it this way before. If you are a Christian, you have more in common with a Christian of a different race than you do with a non-Christian of your own race. Let me say that again, just so you're clear. According to Scripture, and I believe this is not Stephen talking, this is Scripture talking, when Paul talks about the one new man, the central identity for who a believer is, if you are a Christian, that means you have more in common with a fellow Christian of a different race than a non-Christian of your own race. If you are a Christian, you have more in common with a fellow Christian who doesn't speak your language than you do with a non-Christian who does speak your language. And just to add one more, if you are a Christian, that means you have more in common with someone who lives on the other side of the globe who you've never met in your life, maybe they live in Rebay, Kenya, you have more in common with a fellow Christian who lives on the other side of the globe than you do with your next door neighbor who is not a believer. Why? Because you are one blood with that person. And the way in which Christ's blood changes us, reshapes our identity, and it reshapes how we understand our relationships in this world in a radical, radical way. So as I said earlier, our culture is deeply struggling with many of the issues surrounding race and ethnicity, and I believe that the Bible has a message that our culture desperately needs to hear. The problem is, in many cases, they're not getting that message. They're getting alternative messages about race and ethnicity. Other messages which maybe are louder. But as Christians, we are called neither to imitate what our culture says, nor are we to remain silent where Scripture speaks loudly, but we are to actually proclaim what Scripture teaches. If I could boil it down for you, I would say, basically, when it comes to this matter, Scripture says that the only way in which human beings can ever be reconciled to one another is if we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Essentially, the culture desperately needs the gospel and doesn't even know that it needs the gospel, but that is what the culture needs. The only way to be reconciled to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the only way that neighbors can be reconciled to one another. The biblical message says that the root of all racial division is sin, and the cure for all racial division is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the two questions that we have to ask ourselves are, number one, are we ready to proclaim that radically distinct message to the world? Is the church ready to proclaim that? And not to fall prey to the temptation of just imitating whatever we heard somebody saying that sounds nice, not to fall prey to imitating what we hear around us, nor falling prey to the temptation to just remain silent, but to proclaim what Scripture says, a radically distinct message that we can speak into this situation and actually provide something that's desperately needed. So are we ready to proclaim that message is number one question we have to ask. And the second question is, are we ready not just to proclaim a radically distinct message, but to live as a radically distinct people who live in such a way that we don't live as if our primary identity is based upon what language we speak or what nationality we belong to, what country we live in, what color our skin is, but who live with an identity that is rooted in Christ and Christ's blood, which then reshapes the entire landscape of how we interact with the world around us. The questions we got to ask, number one, are we ready to proclaim that radically distinct message to the world, and are we ready to live as radically distinct people? I sure hope and pray that in the years to come, more and more churches, more and more Christians can say yes to both of those questions, because I think that's exactly what Scripture is calling us to do in the midst of very strange and confusing times. God's word speaks. But we got to ask, are we ready to listen? And are we ready to do what we're called to do? So let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are gracious. And so often we look for answers in all of the wrong places, when right in your word we have answers that are so much better than what our culture could provide. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word. Help us not to be shaped and conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, help us to be a people who truly are ready to speak. But when we speak, may it be your message and your truth. And help us, Lord, to live as radically distinct people who are defined by Christ's blood first and foremost. And as we do that, O Lord, may we May the world see your gospel. May more and more men and women be reconciled to you. And in being reconciled to you, may more and more men and women be reconciled to one another. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.